Well, I believe the Lord is glorified through the time of worship that we had in terms of not only having a corporate singing, but also as we meditated from the scriptures to individually worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. Especially want to remember the dear family of Jane's small uncle and especially Shakin Auntie amongst us during this time. As we remember our dear uncle, we are in the presence of the living God on this earth as we continue to have our hope that we will meet our beloved ones in eternity one day. We are continuing our series on Bible. Bible declaring the whole counsel of God according to Acts chapter 20 and verse 27. It's very essential for us to understand the whole counsel of God during this time. As we meditate on the scriptures, we have meditated on the book of Genesis as well as the book of Job, because the book of Job is believed to be during the time of the patriarchs. We have also meditated on that book. We have started the book of Exodus. We had two sermons on Exodus, but there is so much to learn from the book of Exodus. Even during the first hour of this worship service, we have also remembered the story of Exodus, and we will continue on this particular story of Exodus today. May the Lord speak to us through His living word. We may be having different frame of mind right now. Many things may be going on in our lives, many situations, many unknowns, many uncertainties in our lives. But may the Lord speak to us through His word. His word is the one that will strengthen us. His word is the one that comforts us. For today, the key verse for today's sermon is taken from Psalm chapter 78 and verse 19. You may wonder why Psalm while we are meditating book of Exodus. This story of Exodus is repeatedly mentioned in the other books of the Bible. Just to let you know, if you read the book of Psalm 78 or Psalm 105 and many other places, many other Psalms as well as Old Testament as well as New Testament books, they refer to Exodus quite a bit. So let's read this verse together, please, all together. Then they spoke against God. They said, "Can God prepare a table in the wilderness?" The question. Today we're going to answer this question. They spoke against God. How many times, knowingly or unknowingly, we speak against God? We think certain things against God. Why is God doing this? Why is God letting this happen in my life? To that extent, the story of Exodus, the story of the Israelites is an example for us, as it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. They are written for our example so that we may not do certain things what they did, so that we may learn not to do certain things. They said, "Can God prepare a table in the wilderness?" I don't know if you have come across some daily devotions. The name of the daily devotion is Table in the Wilderness by Watchman Nee. Table in the Wilderness is a very familiar phrase. There's so much of deep meaning in this particular small phrase, Table in the Wilderness. Can God prepare? Just as a recap of this part 3 of Egypt to Mount Sinai, God said to Moses on the burning bush, during the burning bush incident, He said, "I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain." On the same mountain that God spoke to Moses at the burning bush, He said, "You go, bring my people out of Egypt. And the sign is that you will come back bringing my people and serve on this mountain." What a wonderful God He is. He made the plan ahead. in order to say that what I am going to tell will be fulfilled. He is a God who is a promise-giving and a promise-fulfilling God. He is a God who does not lie. He is a God who is a faithful God. We sang songs, "Great is your faithfulness." And rightly so, these people came to the mountain. First time Moses went onto the mountain, this time Moses comes back with the people of Israel to the mountain. Last week also I showed this picture. This is a place in the Old Testament times where we have Egypt on the left. This is part of African continent, and this is part of the European Middle East area that is there. So Egypt is on the left. Midian is a place where Moses' father-in-law's house is. And you have the Red Sea that is split here. This is like a peninsula, where this peninsula is called the Peninsula of Sinai. There are multiple wildernesses here, and we are going to meditate a few of these wildernesses today. There was an easy path for people to go, but God did not allow them to go through that path. Instead, God let them go down into Mount Sinai and then come up. God's ways, God's plans are higher than our plans. It is better to be under the will of God, to have God's presence with us, than going the short way where there is no God's presence with us. So the book of Exodus, we have meditated upon 15 chapters, actually till the first half of 15. And just to give you a background of the book of Exodus, this is what it is. If you want to note it down, you can note it down on the back of your sermon notes. Exodus chapter 1 to 11 talks about slavery in Egypt. A slavery in Egypt, also called bondage. Bondage. They were in bondage. And then Exodus chapter 12 and 13 talks about the Passover lamb. We meditated upon it in the last hour. It talks about a redemption being brought out through the blood of the lamb that was put on the doorposts and the lintels. So here we see in Exodus chapter 12 and 13 talks about redemption. Redemption meaning he purchased his people through the blood that was shed. And that Passover lamb was a significant part. And then there is a Red Sea crossing in Exodus chapter 14 and the first part of 15. And today we are going to look at the next portion, which is the wilderness experience. Spiritually speaking, the slavery in Egypt is compared to a bondage of sin that we are born with. We are born with sin. Nobody needs to teach us to sin. We are by nature sinful people. That is the kind of bondage we are in. But the Passover lamb incident reminds us that there is a way in which we can be freed from the bondage of sin. And that is through the Passover lamb who that was shed, the precious blood that was shed. The Bible says Jesus Christ is a Passover lamb who died for us on the cross. He shed his precious blood so that he may redeem us or purchase us from the bondage of sin. That is what redemption is. In other words, born again experience is through the redemption that comes through the Passover lamb, that is Jesus Christ. Red Sea crossing in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 and 2, it talks about how these people passed through the Red Sea. They were baptized. The word baptism is mentioned. So the experience of a Christian life is that we were in the bondage of sin. We have experienced the redemption through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we show that, we express that through baptism, just like the people of Israel crossed the Red Sea. It's a symbolism. It is something that we can learn spiritually. And after that Red Sea incident is where the spiritual growth comes into existence. It talks about sanctification. Through the wilderness experience, God teaches us lessons after lessons. Can God prepare a table in the wilderness? That is a question we are going to answer. Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15. The moment these people came out of the land of Egypt, having crossed the Red Sea, they had to experience wilderness. Before experiencing the promised land, they had to experience wilderness in their lives.
What is wilderness? In other words, desert. A place where you don't get things just like that. You go through things where you need to rely upon somebody to be able to provide you, because in wilderness there is nothing that you can do about. Such is the kind of experience, my dear. Exodus chapter 15 is what we are going to look at. And today we are going to look at three wildernesses that they passed through. In their journey, they passed through three wildernesses. Before they reach Mount Sinai, they go through three wildernesses. In our Christian life as well, we go through wilderness experience in our lives. We go through a situation where we go through so much of troubles in our lives. After we receive Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, it doesn't mean that it is a bed of roses. We go through difficulties because there is Satan who always wants to cause trouble to us. The flesh that we are in, we go through situations of trouble in our lives. While we go through that, we are going to learn some lessons. So the first one, please note it down. The first wilderness is the wilderness of Shur. The wilderness of Shur. Let us read this verse from Exodus chapter 15 and verse 22 altogether, please. Shall we read this as it is projected? Exodus chapter 15, verse 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. Then they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. This is the situation. Spiritually speaking as well, we need to be able to experience the journey from bondage to redemption to experiencing through baptism to show forth externally that God has done this work within me. And then your Christian life begins. But in your Christian life, you may be going through situations in your life where there are troubles. And here we see in the wilderness of Shur, in Exodus chapter 15, verse 22, they went 3 days in the wilderness. They were traveling in the wilderness for 3 days and there they did not find water. They were yearning for water. In Exodus chapter 15, we'll pick up the story from there as to what we can see. Please join with me in opening your Bibles, in looking at the scriptures as we understand what the story in this wilderness of Shur is. Verse 23 of Exodus chapter 15. Let's all look into our Bibles as I read it aloud. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah. First of all, they did not find waters in verse 22. In verse 23, they found waters, but they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, it was named Marah. It was named Marah. The word Marah means bitterness. In Ruth chapter 1 and verse 20, Naomi says, she tells to her daughters-in-law, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Marah, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me." The word Marah means bitterness. And this particular incident that has happened in the wilderness of Shur is bitterness. They could not drink the waters of Marah because they were bitter. Verse 24, so the people grumbled or murmured or complained at Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" Then he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. He threw it in the waters, and the waters became sweet. So please note it down, the first point. Bitter to sweet, Marah. The story of Marah. That place was called Marah because the waters were bitter. And they murmured. Sometimes in our Christian life, we are people who keep on murmuring, who keep on grumbling, who keep on complaining. Keep on complaining sometimes to God or the people of God or the men of God, in this particular case to Moses. They grumbled at Moses, "What shall we drink?" They forgot what God has done wonderfully through Passover and Red Sea. They forgot the history and they were concerned only about the past. About the present. They forgot about the past. But God is a God who's a gracious God. He understood that these people just came out of the land of Egypt. They crossed to the Red Sea. They are still babes. Spiritually, they are not grown up. I want them to grow up. So let me take care of them. In spite of their grumblings and murmurings, when Moses cried out to the Lord in verse 25, the Lord showed him a tree. He threw it into the waters, and the water became sweet. A tree that had to be thrown in the waters to convert the bitter waters into sweet waters. Oh, my dear. The Bible says, there is someone who died for us on the tree in order to remove the bitterness from our lives and bring sweetness in our lives. And that is none other than Jesus Christ, who died for us on the cross. The cross that was made up of wood or the log or the tree. This reminded me of the fact that something had to be thrown in the waters in order to change the bitter waters into sweet. God allowed it to happen for the sake of these people, the murmuring people. The people who had bitterness in their hearts against the God who took them out of the land of Egypt. The one who has promised them the promised land. During the journey, they were doubting God. Oh my dear, how many times we doubt the promises of God? Because we are still in the journey. We haven't reached the destination. While we are at different stops in our journey, we keep questioning, oh, I don't see all these places. The exits are all closed. Now where can I get water? Okay, there is one exit. Let's go. You go to that exit and you find water. It's so bitter. And the first point our direction goes to God. Oh, who is this God? What kind of a God he is? Oh, my dear. God made a provision by throwing the tree in the waters in order to convert the bitter waters to sweet. And then there is, we'll come back to verse 26 and 27, but we'll read verse 27. Shall we read this together, please? Then they came to Elim. In our languages, we call it Elim. In Hebrew also, it's called Elim. Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 date palms, and they camped there beside the waters. Let me read verse 26 as well. He said, if you will give earnest heed to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight and give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have put on the Egyptians, for I, the Lord, am your healer. Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 date palms, and they camped there beside the waters. God had a plan to take them to Elim, but you have to pass through Mara to go to Elim. You have to pass through Mara to go to Elim. The bitterness has to be taken away in order to experience Elim. Notice the word, please note down. The next bullet is the abundance at Elim. Just a few buildings from here, we have a Spanish church, and they call their church as Elim Ecclesia, the church of Elim. What does this Elim mean? This Elim represents abundance that God is providing. But they could not wait till Elim. God had to allow the bitterness to be removed from their lives in order to experience Elim in their lives as well. Oh my dear, that is what is very important. The blessings of the Lord will occur after the Mara experience. Somebody said, the Lord leads us to blessing via bitterness. You will experience the blessings of the Lord or the abundance of the Lord. Here we see there were 12 springs of water. 12 springs, maybe for the 12 tribes of Israel, I don't know. But the 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees. Wonderful. In the wilderness, they were able to experience the abundance. Can God prepare a table in the wilderness?
The answer is yes. God can prepare a table in the wilderness. In the situations that you and I go through, the wilderness experience, the drought, or unable to experience the sweet waters of God, God is a God who allows us to go through Marah in order to experience Elim in our lives. Verse 27, and they camped there beside the waters. They put their camp there. They camped there. Marah, they passed through. But at Elim, they camped. You know what camping means? They put their tents and they stayed there, my dear. Where God's presence is, the fellowship with God and God's people is a blessing, abundance of blessing. They were beside waters. Verse 27 ends with beside still waters. Psalm 23 says, the Lord is my shepherd. You know that particular one? I want us to keep open, have this 23rd Psalm to see how this is being fulfilled in Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He leads me beside quiet waters. Elim, wonderful. God wants us to go through the experience of Elim. But because of the bitterness that we go through in our lives, God wants to take away that bitterness, bring sweetness in our lives, and then experience the wondrous thing that happens. Exodus chapter 15 and verse 26. He is a God who says, you do what I'm telling you. You obey my commandments. And then he says, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have put on the Egyptians. The plagues, the terrible plagues that the people of Egyptians had. God said, if you do what I'm telling you, if you heed my commandments, I will not put any of the diseases that I put on Egyptians. For I, the Lord, am your healer. I, the Lord, am your healer. Many times we refer to this small portion and say, Lord, you said you are my healer. It is a conditional promise. Where God clearly says, if you will give heed to the voice of my commandments, I will put none of the diseases on you, which I have put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your healer. Please note it down, the third bullet, Jehovah Rapha, the healer. God is a God who heals our spiritual sicknesses, who heals our physical sicknesses, who removes the diseases from us, who gives deliverance for us. He is still the God because he himself said, I am your healer. Jehovah Rapha. We keep referring to this small phrase called Jehovah Rapha. Let me share with you. It is taken from Exodus chapter 15. At Marah, on the way to Elim, God said, Jehovah Rapha. What an experience it is. Wilderness of Shur. The word Shur means wall. It's like suddenly you hit a wall. When you are going on a journey, you hit a wall. Don't know what to do. The word Shur means wall. Maybe you are going through a journey in your life. You hit a wall. You don't know what is going to happen. You keep hitting the wall and say, Lord, what is going on in my life? I'm not able to see a way. I don't see a way ahead of me. But God is a God who says, God will make a way where there seems to be no way. He works in ways we cannot see. He will be my guide, hold me closely to his side. With love and strength for each new day, he will make a way. By the roadway, in the wilderness, he leads me. Rivers in the desert will I see. Heaven and earth will fail, but his word will still remain. God will make a way. I don't know if you have heard this song by Don Moen. It reminds us but the fact that he's the one by the roadway in the wilderness he leads me. Wilderness of Shur. When there is a wall that you're hitting against, God will make a way. He lets you go through Marah to camp at Elim. That is the table that is God is preparing in the wilderness for you and I. Our life on this earth after being born again and baptized is referred to a wilderness experience. Let me share with you. Before we enter into the promised land, we go through the wilderness experience.
Sometimes it may be a valley experience as well. The Sinai, you go into the valley, you go down. It's like a V that you have to go down and then go up. God allows us to go through ups and downs in our lives.
The wilderness of Shur reminds us that He will make a roadway in the wilderness when there is a wall that you hit in your lives. Secondly, please note it down, the wilderness of Sin. The wilderness of Sin. Again, this is not an English word. It is a Hebrew word. You might say wilderness of sin. But the Hebrew word is Sin. The word Sin means thorns. The word Shur means wall. The word Sin means thorns. The wilderness of thorns. Now they have passed through Mara and Elim in the wilderness of Shur. Let us read Exodus chapter 16 and verse 1 altogether, please. Exodus chapter 16 and verse 1. Altogether. And they journeyed from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they departed from the land of Egypt. The Passover incident that has happened is the 14th day of the first month. So on the 15th day, they crossed the Red Sea, and now they are on the 15th day of the second month. So they've been in Elim and Mara for about a month. They camped there for a month, and the pillar of cloud by day, pillar of fire by night, God was leading them all through their wilderness experience. Now they had to move on. Our journey keeps going on. You just can't stop. The time keeps going. The chapters in our lives keeps happening. Different chapters in our lives. One chapter to another chapter to another chapter. Maybe in our spiritual life as well, one chapter with one exit to another exit to another exit that you keep on passing by. Some people exit in between because their life has ended. And for some people, they cross through it. It's like a highway that you are going through, my dear. These people of Israel had to go through wilderness after wilderness after wilderness. The wilderness of Sin. After 1 month, while they have camped at the wilderness of Shur, they had to go to the wilderness of Sin. And this particular Exodus chapter 16 is a very well-known story that I want us to look at. And that is, please note it down in your thing, bread from heaven, manna and quail. The word quail means flying birds. Okay? Bread from heaven, very well-known verse, manna. Let me tell you, my dear brothers and sisters, unless and until you have come out of the land of Egypt, you will not experience the provision of God in the wilderness of your life. Are you still in the bondage of sin? God is reminding each one of us. I'm not talking whether you're born in a Christian family. Each one of us are born in sin. The only way in which we can come out of the sinful nature is through the Passover lamb who died for us on the cross. You need to experience the forgiveness of your sins through the blood of Jesus Christ, which was shed for us on the cross of Calvary. He lets you come out of that bondage of sin. You can't still live in the bondage of sin. Even though Satan keeps reminding over and over again, God is reminding us, I have brought you out of the land of Egypt. I have saved you. I have redeemed you. I am the one who let you go cross the Red Sea, which is equivalent to baptism. So that is why we encourage people, if you have experienced the born again experience through the redemption of Jesus Christ, you experience the Red Sea crossing also. You experience it. Then you will experience the provision of God, the table in the wilderness. You will experience the manna of God because God provides it. If you read this, again we see in Exodus chapter 16 and verse 2, when they came to the wilderness of Sin, thorny, nothing that they can grow, full of thorns, the whole congregation of the sons of Israel murmured against Moses. They grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. What a fickle-minded people these are. They just experienced the redemption of God last the previous month. They experienced the Red Sea crossing
month after month, they experienced the sweetness at Mara. They experienced the abundance at Elim. And now when they came to wilderness of Sin, they started murmuring. They are forgetting what God has been doing in the past. That is why we keep asking you, each one of us, over this past 10 months of this life in 2019, what God has done for us. Don't keep forgetting. Lord, I want this, I want this. God keeps providing you and you forget the next month you come into. We are no better than the people of Israel. They started grumbling. And you know what they said? They started speaking also in verse 3. The sons of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died in the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat." You see that? People look after food. "When we ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." They were thirsty at Mara. God gave sweetness to the bitter waters. And now they are hungry. Many times our fleshly desires cause us to murmur against God. Some people are only after food. If somebody provides you food, you go after them. Food, food, food. They forgot about their bondage in Egypt. But they were remembering the food that they ate as slaves. They were given food, no doubt about it. They were given meat, no doubt about it. But they were murmuring. They forgot about the bondage and they said, "I wish I was in Egypt." Let me tell you, when we go through our Christian life experience in the wilderness, sometimes we think, "Oh, when I was not born again, probably I was better off the kind of life I had. Now I'm going through so much of suffering every moment in my life." Satan brings back the old memories. They forgot the good works of God and they were remembering their bondage and they were saying, "I wish we were in Egypt. Why did God bring us out into this wilderness to cause us to die in the wilderness out of hunger?" They forgot the God who is a God who provides. Jehovah Jireh, my provider. Oh my dear, at every chapter in our lives, we go through situations where God is testing us, let me tell you. God is testing our spiritual dependency upon Him. Verse 4, but at the same time, let me tell you, when God provides, don't think that you are faithful, that is why God is providing. Sometimes even during our murmurings, God responds by providing in order to correct each one of us. Verse 4, then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. The people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them whether or not they will walk in my instruction." God is allowing us through testing periods in our lives in order to be able to see how much we obey God. He provided manna and He said, "You just take that day's portion. Don't take more than what you need. If you take more than what you need, worms will eat away." You know what these people did? You know, it's like when we tell children one candy, okay, only one or two candies. What do? They grab it. We are people who have so much of fleshly desires. Let me tell you, it's not just children. Sometimes we are like that. These people, God was testing them. You don't take more than what you need. God knows how much you need. Some people took some people took more, but it was sufficient for them because based on the size of the family, based on the appetite of the people probably. But there were some who tried to take more. And worms ate away that. It was terrible. And also God said, on the sixth day, take double portion. Because the seventh day, you need to rest. You don't even need to go and pick up. You need to spend in my presence all the time, period. What did they do? They tried to go out and collect on the seventh day also. God, they could not find. Oh my dear, when we obey God's word, when we give importance to God and His presence, because many times we want to grab something. We want more. We want more. I want to work more hours. 40 hours. I will work 50 hours, 60 hours. On Sunday, if I work, I'll get more money. So I will work more. Forget about church. How many times we keep giving less importance to God
and His church and His people and fellowshipping and worshiping God. That's not a blessing. God was testing them, and people had to learn the hard way. What they were told not to do, read Exodus 16, you will know it. What they were told not to do, they went and did. Let me go get some more. Free food. On a day when God said you should not do it, these people were doing. On the amount that they have to take, they took more amounts. God is testing whether we are obeying His word or not. Spiritual babes who need to grow, spiritual growth. God is sanctifying these people by providing them. And sometimes we think, God answered my prayer. We murmured, God answered, we got manna. So this is good? No. When God gives us, we need to see, Lord, what can I learn from this? And verse 8, God provided meat as well. God provided bread. God provided meat. They were flying birds. Suddenly they showed up and they were able to eat non-vegetarian as well. What they were hoping to have back in Egypt, God provided. Bread, not just eating bread. Bread, what is this, Lord? Only bread? No, you eat it with non-veg also. God provided meat. God provided manna. God provided meat. We think only about manna. But let me tell you, there is quail that is talked about as well. God provides, my dear. He knows how much to give to His children. Don't try to compare with somebody else how much they are collecting. God knows, because if they collect more than what they need, that will end up in worms. God knows sufficiently. My grace is sufficient for you. In your weakness, in your need, my grace is sufficient for you. Don't compare with others. Don't compare with others. Just focus upon what God is providing you. The word manna means, what is this? I don't know. Manna means, I don't know what this is. They did not know what to call it. They just call it, what is this? That is what manna is. And in remembrance of that, God said, take a little portion of manna and put it in a jar. You will remember it for life. And that is what they did it in verse 34 of Exodus chapter 16. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron placed it up before the testimony to be kept. Verse 35, notice this carefully. The sons of Israel ate the manna 40 years. Until they came to the inhabited land, they ate the manna until they came to the border of the land of Canaan. God has been providing. My God shall supply all your needs in accordance to His riches and glory. Jehovah Ira cares for me. Not only is He a Jehovah Rapha, He is my Jehovah Ira. Jehovah, the provider. What a wonderful God we have. And then we see in chapter 17, let us read this, verse 1. Then all the congregation of the sons of Israel journeyed by stages from the wilderness of Sin. The wilderness of Sin, there are multiple places again in the wilderness. So what did they do? According to the commandment of the Lord, they camped at Rephidim. Verse 7, chapter 17 and verse 1. There is another place called Rephidim. The word Rephidim, it means resting places. Suddenly I remembered rest areas. Those of us, because we are living in this country, when we go on a road trip, we want rest areas in between. We stop at different places. Where is the next rest area? Rephidim means resting place. I'll tell you, read through book of Exodus from the life journey, spiritual life journey that we go through, we learn wonderful lessons. They stopped at Rephidim. They camped at Rephidim because it is a resting place. They camped at Elim because it was abundance, place of abundance. They camped at Rephidim, chapter 17 and verse 1. But in Rephidim, you know what has happened? It's a resting place, no doubt about it. It's as if you go to a rest area and you find out that the restaurants, even the vending machines are not working. You cannot get a bottle of water also. Even the water fountain, when you're pressing it, there is no water. That is what is happening in chapter 17 and verse 1. There was no water for the people to drink. Again, the same problem in a different place. Chapter 15, wilderness of Shur, no water, bitter water, and then abundance of water in Elim. Then no food. God gave bread from heaven. Manna and quail came down. Now, please notice this particular story. Note down, water from the rock. Massa and Meribah.
These are not names of women, you know, not like Beulah, Hephzibah. No, not like that. It's Massa and Meribah. Please don't try to put these names because they are not the right meaningful names. Massa and Meribah. The word Massa means testing and Meribah means quarreling. Now you know why I'm telling not to put those names. Massa means testing, Meribah means quarreling. These people once again quarreled, verse 2. Exodus chapter 17 and verse 2. Therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said to them, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord? Why do you quarrel with me? Many times we go after people and say, why are you doing this? Why are you doing this? You're not providing anything. The people thirsted there for water and they murmured against Moses. See this murmuring, grumbling? Repeatedly at every pit stop that they were going through in their life journey, this murmuring is not going away. We are people who keep on complaining. Sometimes we complain in our heart of hearts. Why is this happening? What is going on in this chapter of my life? Next, you go to next chapter. Something else happens. Why is this happening? Still, God is taking care. And the third chapter that you are in, again, you go through something. God is a God who is a patient God. In spite of murmurings that people were doing it, they were crying out. And Moses also started crying out to the Lord, verse 4. What shall I do to these people? A little more and they will stone me. Now Moses is getting afraid. You gave me this responsibility to lead these people and these people are really causing me so much of trouble, Lord. As a leader who was given the responsibility to bring the people out of the land of Egypt to the promised land, Moses was losing patience too. Oh, I tell you, what a terrible situation this was going on. But God said, verse 5, listen to this. Pass before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel. And take in your hand your staff which you struck the Nile and go. Go before the people. Moses was becoming weak. He said, a little more, they'll stone me. He's afraid now. God had to strengthen Moses in order to be able to take care of this murmuring people. How many times we keep doing it? Keeping on backbiting. Talking negative, negative, negative all the while. We need to be able to learn not to murmur like these people. But we have a God who is gracious God. Who said to Moses, go before the people in verse 5. And in verse 6, he says, I will stand before you there. You go before the people, I'll stand before you. What a wonderful God he is. He's saying, no, you just go, I'm standing here. You only take care of. No. In verse 5, God says, go before the people. And verse 6, he says, I will stand before you. I will stand before you on the rock at Horeb. You shall strike the rock and water will come out of it that people may drink. I will stand on the rock. You strike the rock and water will come out. And it did happen. He named the place Massa and Meribah because of the quarrel of the sons of Israel and because they tested the Lord saying, is the Lord among us or not? Is God here? Is the Lord among us or not? How many times we keep questioning in the difficulties and troubles of our lives? Questioning, is God among us or not? God is reminding each one of us in our different situations in our life that we are going through. God is with us because the Bible says the pillar of the cloud and by day and the pillar of fire by night did not leave them. Throughout their journey, it remained, my dear, Massa and Meribah. God taught lessons. And the water from the rock, you strike the rock. You throw the tree in the water, it will become sweet. You strike the rock with the staff, it will bring water. And that rock was none other than Christ. That rock was stricken. It was beaten in order to be able to produce living waters. That rock was Christ. Oh, my dear,
What a wonderful lessons we can learn.
God provided His provisions to us at the cost of the tree falling into the water, where Jesus Christ died on the cross, like on the tree, striking the rock, which was none other than Christ. Christ is the rock. Thirdly, that we see in Exodus chapter 17 is another story that happened in verse 8. All this while, it was internal complaints. If you see all these incidents that have happened in wilderness of Shur and wilderness of Sin, it was internal complaints. Internally, they were supposed to go through as a family, but they had internal complaints. Grumbling, mumbling and murmuring, complaining, all internal. Chapter 17 and verse 8, external conflicts. God allows us to go through not only the situations in our lives where the enemy attacks as well. Verse 8, the Amalek came and fought against Israel at Rephidim. Amaleks are the descendants of Esau. Israelites are the descendants of Jacob. Esau represents flesh, fleshly desires. Esau was after food. He gave his birthright for the sake of food. How many times we go after food, where we try to sacrifice many things? Esau was of that category because he was a fleshly person. Amalek are the descendants of Esau. Amalek came and fought against Israel at Rephidim. They were resting there. They were camping there. In spite of their grumblings, God gave water from the rock. And they were resting there wonderfully. And suddenly enemy attack. The first enemy that has started attacking them after they left the Red Sea. After the Egyptians, where God totally wiped away the Egyptians in the Red Sea. Now the internal complaints were going on, where God was strengthening them, sanctifying them, correcting them, saying, hey, come out of your murmurings. Enemy attack happened. And then verse 9, Moses said to Joshua, choose men for us. This is the first mention of Joshua in the book of Exodus. There's no introduction to Joshua, but suddenly Moses said to Joshua, because Joshua was a warrior, Moses was an old man, Joshua was a young man. He told Joshua, choose men for us and go out and fight against Amalek. Tomorrow, I will station myself on the top of a hill. The experience is to go from a rock to a hill and then to a mountain. That is your spiritual journey. Water from the rock, on the hill, victory, and then Mount Sinai. Rock, hill, and mountain, my dear. Moses said, I will station myself on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand. He never left the staff of God. He kept the staff. We are going to look at Psalm 23 related to the staff or the rod. Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up onto the top of the hill. They stood at the top of the hill. It came about when Moses held his hand up that Israel prevailed. And when he let his hand down, Amalek prevailed. Joshua was fighting, but the power came at the top of the hill. Moses raising his hand. Let me tell you, there's nothing wrong in raising your hand. You raise your hand when you go to a sports thing and keep clapping hands and do waving and all that. But when it comes to the house of the Lord, your hands cannot be lifted up. It should not become a tradition. I'm not saying that it should become a tradition. But there would be a point of time when Moses raised up his hand. When he prayed unto God, he raised up his hand. It is a matter of prayer that we can see. Prayer brings victory, my dear. The fighting is happening with the Amalekites, but the prayer power was happening on the top of the hill. God answers prayer. Never neglect the importance of prayer. Don't think that you are praying just out of nothing or not expecting anything, or that whether God will do something or not. This particular one, when Moses held his hand up, Israel prevailed. When he let his hand down, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. How long can I lift up my hands, Lord? The lifting up of hands talks about the reliance on God. Reliance on God, that's all it is. It is not to show off to people. It is not to tell people. If you become conscious by raising your hand, don't do it. Instead, may the Lord give us the strength to be able to forget about people around us, not to be conscious of the people around us, but to be conscious of His presence in our midst. Moses' hands were heavy. How long can he? He's an old man. He was trying to lift his hands. They took a stone and put it under him and he sat on it. That means he was standing with his hands lifted up. But how long? They had to put a stone and he had to sit on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands. Moses was a praying man. He had praying hands, but he had also supporting hands. You need prayer support from people. Moses could have been called a man of prayer, no doubt. Psalm chapter 90 is the psalm which is a prayer of Moses. He was a praying man. But for how long, Lord? Suddenly Aaron and Hur hold his hands and say, "Brother, we are with you. We will pray with you. We are supporting you in prayer." Joshua is doing his job of fighting against the Amalekites. But Aaron and Hur stood along with Moses and said, "We will support you." They took their hands and supported his hands, one on one side and the other. What a wonderful unity we see here. Unity in prayer. Thus his hands were steady until sunset. So Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Write this in a book as a memorial and recite it to Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek under heaven." And Moses built an altar and he named it Jehovah Nissi. Note it down. Victory. Victory in Jesus. Joshua is a representation of Jesus in the New Testament. Jesus will fight for us. You do the praying part. He will fight for us. Joshua is there to fight against the enemies. But you be the Moses, Aaron, and Hur supporting each other in prayer. Imagine somebody spending time alone in prayer. There's a prayer call, only one person joins. Or there's a prayer meeting, only one person comes. How discouraged that person would be. You need supporting hands, my dear. You need people who can support in prayer. It is not to support them, but to bring victory. We used to have a small verse on our walls back when I was growing up in our house. It was, I think, a butterfly shape. And in that it says, "Prayer brings victory." Prayer brings victory. I never thought much about that, but I kept on seeing it because it was on the wall of my house. But God reminded me of that, saying, "Jehovah Nissi." Jehovah Rapha is my healer. Jehovah Jireh is my provider. Jehovah Nissi is my banner. They put a banner. He's lifted his hand up. That is why even in wars, when somebody wins, they lift up the banner and say, "Hey, the victory." Whoever wins the victory, their hand will be lifted up. Whether it's a wrestling game or a boxing game or even a war. Hands up. Victory. Victory in Jesus. Let me tell you, my dear brothers and sisters, you and I need to be people who are overcomers of the enemy. Internal conflicts, internal complaints, and external problems also we can be able to attack. If the congregation is not united, when the enemy attacks, we will be scattered out. We will be split. Instead, God wants us to bring us together in unity so that God may be glorified. And finally, note it down, wilderness of Sinai. Wilderness of Shur, wilderness of Sin, wilderness of Sinai, which is chapter 18. But I'll just go one verse after chapter 18, which is Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19 and verse 1. Please read along with me. "In the third month, after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on the same day they came to the wilderness of Sinai." Wilderness of Shur, wall. Wilderness of Sin, thorns. The wilderness of Sinai, which is a lot of thorns, in other words. That is the kind of wilderness of Sinai are very similar. They are adjacent to each other, but there's a separate wilderness because the Bible talks about it. So chapter 18, I want us to discuss this from a family perspective. Exodus chapter 18 is talking about family.
Moses, his wife Zipporah, and his two sons, Gershom and Eleazar. And he had a father-in-law by name Jethro. When all this was going on, Moses shared what God has done in his life and the people of Israel as a testimony. So please note it down, testimony time. He shared it. He didn't keep it quiet. That's okay, people will know, I will talk. No, he took time to testify what God has done. Verses 1 to 8 in Exodus, he talks about what God has done. He talks about his own children, how he named his children. Gershom means I've been a sojourner. And Eleazar means, Eleazar means God is my help. And then finally, in verse 10, after sharing the testimony, it is not for personal glory. Jethro, verse 9, rejoiced over all the goodness which the Lord has done to Israel. And he started praising the Lord, praising time. Wilderness of Sinai, you are reaching the mountain Sinai. Mount Sinai is nearing. It is a testimony time. It is a praising time. He said, blessed be the Lord who delivered you from the hand of Egyptians. And then he took a burnt offering and sacrifices in verse 12. And then we see there is something that was going on within the people, that Moses was getting overburdened with the responsibilities that he had. And Moses' father-in-law Jethro looks at him and says, Moses, I think I need to give you some counsel. You identify people. In order to be able to, verse 21, you shall select out of all the people able men who fear God, men of truth, those who hate dishonest gain. You shall place these people over as elder leaders of thousands, of hundreds, and fifties, of tens. Let them judge the people at all times. Let it be that every major dispute they will bring to you, but every minor dispute they themselves will judge. Moses was getting overwhelmed. He had to create ministries. Each ministry, you take care of this ministry, that ministry, this ministry. You take care of the responsibilities. The ones who take care of each ministry are none other than deacons, in other words, whether you call it in the New Testament. Ministry responsibilities are deaconship. There were people who were taking care of every small groups, different ministries, children's ministry, music media ministry, women's ministry, prayer ministry. God has given that ministry where he said, find out people who are able, in other words, given the ability by God because they are available, who fear God, men of truth, hate dishonest gain. So that is what he did. It was a counseling time. Wilderness of Sinai was a testimony time. It was a praising time. And also, it was a counseling time. Moses listened to his father-in-law. What a wonderful experience it is to have a godly father-in-law in our lives who can guide us in a godly manner to take up the responsibilities that God has given, to delegate those responsibilities to others who are faithful people, whom we can totally trust, 100% trust in that brother or sister to take care of that responsibility. If there is a problem, bring it up, but otherwise take the responsibility. And that is how chapter 18 ends, and they come in chapter 19 to the Mount of Sinai. I want to close this with 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verses 1 to 6, 6 verses, it's a long passage. Please join with me if you can read it from a distance. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 to 6, please join with me in reading this. For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. You see that? This is the conclusion of the story of the wilderness. God provided table in the wilderness. He provided the table in the wilderness. Psalm chapter 23 talks about it. And as I read it, please listen to this carefully. It says, not only that he leads me beside still waters, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Table in the wilderness. In Rephidim, Jehovah Nissi, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Mount Sinai is nearing. It is a testimony time. It is a praising time. It's a counseling time as well. God prepared a table in the wilderness. Can God prepare a table in the wilderness? And the answer is yes. He provided water for the thirsty. He provided food for the hungry. And he provided many things. Spiritually speaking, he provided spiritual food, the word of God, spiritual drink, the word of God, from the spiritual rock that followed them, and none other than Christ Jesus. So may we learn this as an example for us. The last sentence, these took place. Why did all these incidents happen in the wilderness for the people of Israel? These took place as examples for us. Simple. If we don't take it as an example for us, so that we might not desire evil as they did. Before we ask God for something, let us not murmur. Let us not grumble. God could give you. That doesn't mean that he likes your attitude. God wants to take away the attitude of murmuring, grumbling from us. We might look at, oh, see, God gave water from the rock. Yes. But it was called Massa and Meribah. It's a lesson to learn. God does provide for us to learn that we should not quarrel. We should not test. We should be united. We should be prayerful, my dear. Families, be together. Church, be together. Fight against the enemy. Let us depend on the Lord for his daily manna. Bread from heaven is none other than Jesus Christ. The manna, he is the bread of life. He is the water of life. He is the one who brings table in the wilderness. He was stricken for us. He died for us on the tree. In remembrance of that, we are going to take part in the Lord's table. May the Lord bless this word. With our eyes closed and our heads bowed down, let us remember what Christ has done for us with the examples that we have learned from the life of the Israelites. A table in the wilderness. I hope you will remember. If you want to read the devotions, table in the wilderness, wonderful. But the biblical definition of the table in the wilderness is God's provision, God's protection, and God's preparation. God's provision, God's protection, and God's preparation to counsel us, to teach us, to testify for him as well. Christ Jesus, the rock who was beaten to produce water, the bread that came down from heaven according to John chapter 6, and the one who died for us on the tree, in remembrance of what Christ has done for us, we are here to take part in the table of the Lord. Not only the table in the wilderness, the table of the Lord, it's also called the Lord's table or the communion. It is for those who have come out of the bondage of sin, who have experienced the redemption at the cross, and who have crossed the Red Sea to show forth to everyone that Christ died for me through baptism. While we are in the wilderness, we are experiencing the table that is set before us. What a wonderful God we have. Oh my dear, maybe you're going through difficulties. Maybe you don't know what the next stop is. Maybe you're in a rest area right now. Or you are in a journey where you don't have what you need. Maybe you lost something what you have. May the Lord provide you and fulfill that which is missing in you through his presence, through his guidance, through his provision, so that you can go to the next chapter of your life, a next exit of your life, next stop in your life that God wants you to go through. This is an encouragement for each one of us, my dear. May the Lord enable us to take part in the Lord's table in a worthy manner.